This morning, we're once again going to be studying from Colossians, and if you've got a Bible, you can turn over to the second chapter of Colossians. One of the ideas that Paul addresses in the book of Colossians and in what we'll be studying today is the idea of truly living like Jesus. By living like Jesus, we start to really know and understand Him better. Last week, we had the opportunity to spend some time camping out in the woods, and hopefully this next week we're going camping up to the Rocky Mountains, and we've never been able to do that before. But when you're camping in the woods and you're spending time out in nature, you get to experience God in a little different way. You get to see the things that sometimes we see on TV, on Discovery Channels or these things, but in really being there, you see them in a different way. And it's one thing to read about the different birds that you can see, but if you can actually hear them and actually see them, it makes it more real to you. This morning we're going to talk about being more real as Christians by living like Jesus. And it's really the same type of idea. It's one thing to learn things and read about them in books, but until you actually go and do them, you can think about any of the sports that we engage in. And it's one thing for somebody to tell you how to hit a baseball. But until you stand in a batter's box and try to actually hit one, it's a little different. And the thing is, in Christianity, we learn about God by His revelation in His Word. But we really start to understand God when we start living as Christ lived. And we'll look at that this morning as we look at the second chapter of Colossians. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and look at the way Paul starts chapter 2 of Colossians. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not met me personally. Now that's a really amazing verse when you think about it. We talk about our prayers and we have our prayer list. We do our prayer warriors. We try to pray for each other. And I know that you do engage in prayer for each other. On Sunday nights we talk about the different things that are going on that we need to be praying about during the week. And we pray about each other, and we pray for each other. But do you think about your prayers? And when I read this week, I have to admit that if I think about my own prayers, the word struggle does not come. That's not the word I think about. I don't think about struggling for each other. Do you think about that? Do you think about your prayers being a struggle for each other? That's the depth that Paul prayed about, that his prayers are a struggle for each other. Now, he's not praying just for their material beings or even for their health. He's praying for their spirits, for their souls, and the things that are going on in their lives. And he says their prayers are like a struggle for each other. And the more amazing thing is not only was it a struggle for each other, for the people, sometimes we may struggle for people we know. Somebody you're very close to and you know that they're going through a lot of different things in their lives. Maybe you would think about struggling for them. But would you think about struggling in prayer for somebody you had never met? That's what Paul says. He says, I never met these people. I've never met you yet. And I've never met these other churches, but I'm struggling in prayer for you. That's sort of a wake-up call for us a little bit. I know when I went through that this week, I thought about our prayers, and I do, and I know that you do, engage in prayer for each other. But maybe we need to take our prayers a little bit different level to think about really struggling in prayer for each other. And listen to what he struggles for. Look at verse 2. My purpose is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that you may have a full riches of the complete understanding, and in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Encouragement. Do you ever feel discouraged? We all do at times. All of our lives go through ups and downs, and we all feel discouraged sometimes. I read an article a few years back about great baseball hitters. People like Mickey Mantle or Hank Aaron or some of the great hitters. And he went through a number of them. And you can just put Ted Williams or any of the rest of them in there. And he went through and he showed that even these great Hall of Fame hitters, not just your good hitters, but the greatest of all time, would go through times in their lives or in their careers in which they go through long slumps where they weren't hitting very good. And it might not a week or two, but it could be months or almost half a season or more. These are the great hitters. They go through a slump. Sometimes our lives do the same thing. We go through slumps in our lives. Sometimes it's because of the things going around us and things happen to us. Sometimes it's things that we do ourselves. But for whatever reason, sometimes we go through a slump. And why do we get out of that slump? We need to be encouraged by each other. Why do we come together like this? To worship God is one reason, but it's a lot more than that. It's also to encourage each other. How can you encourage each other if you're not around each other? And there are times where we need to be encouraged. There are times we just need somebody to pick us up a little bit. And that's what we do when we come together and when we spend time together and have fellowship with each other. We can encourage each other. We can build each other up. Look over to Hebrews chapter 10, a passage that we often talk about. But I want you to notice a couple words in this passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Why do we come together? To worship God? Yes. To learn about His Word and Bible study? That's good. But we also come together to help spur each other on, to encourage one another. Have you ever thought about why coaches get paid so much money? I mean, it's really ridiculous how much some of them get paid. I saw a list the other day of the ACC basketball coaches. And every single one made more than $1.5 million a year. Now, that's a lot of money. I don't know. And football coaches are probably even more than basketball coaches. Why do they get paid so much? Do they know things that other people don't know? Where if you think about football, if they run some play that nobody else has run, it's immediate on TV and people can break it down and everybody can know it. So next week everybody knows that play. They don't know how to block or tackle any better than anybody else because those fundamentals are known, and even the high school coaches teach those fundamentals just as well as the colleges. So why do they get paid such huge amounts of money? Well, there are some things like recruiting and other things, but one of the main things is that they can encourage and bring their teams together to play at a higher level. They're really great encouragers, and they see the importance of bringing the team together and encouraging them to play at a higher level. We need to be doing the same thing with each other. We need to encourage each other. And that's what Paul says, I'm praying. I struggle in my prayers for you so that you can encourage one another. And then the next thing, so you can be united in love. Some translations, knitted together in love. That's really the root of the word united, means to knit together. I don't know if you've ever knitted a sweater. I've had some knitted for me. I've never tried it myself. But you see all these fibers and they all come together and they form one piece of clothing. And it's really a uniting of all these little fibers to bring into one thing. That's what we need to be. Knitted together, all brought together. And why? Think about the importance of being united. Look back to Philippians. If you look back to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians is one of those books that Paul writes to a letter to a church. And he writes it not because of anything going on there that's really all that bad. It's really just a letter of friendship and encouragement because Paul knows that he may soon die. He's actually writing this letter. He's in prison. He's sort of on death row waiting to find out if he's going to live or die. And so that's why he's saying in the letter, I don't know if I'm ever going to get to see you again. This may be the last letter I ever get to write. And so you can think about the importance of that. Listen to what he says to him in chapter 1, verse 27. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's very similar to the way he starts Colossians that we looked at 2 weeks ago. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man in the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, that you may stand firm as one, so that you can oppose those that oppose you, and you don't have to be frightened. We're so much stronger when we're together. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, the writer says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. When we're united, we can encourage each other. We can build each other up. We're stronger than we are when we're apart. And that's what Paul is saying. He says you need to be encouraging each other. You need to be united so that you can be more than you are when you're apart. That we can be more together. We can build each other up. And he says, that's my purpose and my struggles. And notice why. The reason he brings us together is so that you can understand Jesus more. So that you can truly understand what Christianity really is. We can read the Bible. We can understand the revelation of God. But until we start trying to live as Jesus lived, we don't really understand Jesus. But when you start living as Jesus lived, then you start getting a fuller understanding. And that's where Paul brings us along today. You can know these things. We can start walking as Jesus walked. We can start living as He. We become like Him when we do. And this comes into the knowledge of Christ. And if you think about Colossians, you go through this book, you notice how many times Paul uses words like understanding, knowledge, wisdom, and just the simple to know. You can know these things. He uses that expression to know 6 times in this short little book. You can know Christ. You can know what your life is about. Do you know that you're saved? Do you really know that you're saved? I finished reading a book this week by an author. He's a great scientist. And he wrote a book about how science and Christianity should be together and not fight each other. He said, and he's writing the book about somewhat about himself, is that he lived a lot of his life as a Christian, sort of. In other words, he said, I went to church, but I never really paid a lot of attention to it. I just sort of played at being a Christian. I just sort of went through the motion. Sometimes that's sort of like us. He became a college professor, and he was actually teaching at Berkeley out in California. And because he's a college professor, the church said, well, you should be teaching a Bible class. They didn't ever think about the fact that maybe he wasn't a real strong Christian, but if he's a professor, he sure ought to teach a Bible class. And so he did. And as he was teaching the class, he said, one day one of the people in the class brought out, I know I'm going to heaven. And this author said, you know, I didn't know that. I hope I go to heaven, but do I really know I'm going to heaven? So he went back and he thought about that and he talked to his father about it. And his father said, well, son, you know how things are in chemistry. You have a scale, and you put all the good on one side, and you put all the bad on the other, and you see how it weighs, and that's going to determine your destiny. And that's what we see so much. You see that on TV, the idea that maybe you need one more little good work to get to heaven or to earn your wings as an angel or whatever. That's what the world teaches. Is that what we think? Do we think about or how we are saved? Do we listen to the world and the philosophies of man? C.S. Lewis was a great Christian writer, but he spent much of his early life as an atheist. Listen to one of the things he writes. He says, you will understand that my atheism was inevitably based on what I believed to be the findings of science. I had to trust and, in fact, take these things on authority. And what Lewis is saying, and what he goes on and expounds on, he says, I was an atheist because I believed that science had disproved God. Now, I wasn't a scientist, and I didn't explore these things myself. I took them on authority of those people I, quote, trusted. And so often we do the same thing. We hear things, and we think, well, that sounds good. Or we think, well, that must be based on fact. And we don't really investigate these things. Paul talks about in Colossians, don't let the empty philosophies of this world lead you astray. Get your life back to Christ. You can know the things that Christ is based upon. The things of this world will lead you astray if you allow them. They're empty, hollow philosophies, as we've been reading in Colossians. And you need to make sure you know what your life is based on. And don't allow the things of this world to lead you astray. One of the things we talked about Wednesday night is Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven because the riches of this world lead you astray into the things of this world. And I looked up the Gallup polls have the statistics on these things. And they show that people that make $75,000 or less a year, 90% of those people believe in God, have a strong faith in God. But people who make up to $100,000, it drops down to like 88%, still pretty high. But people who make $100,000 to $150,000 a year, only 80% of those believe in God. And people that make over $150,000, which we would consider now getting fairly wealthy, only about 75% of those believe in God. As you get more riches, it becomes harder. Same thing with education. Because in education now, you start taking on the philosophies of this world. Those with a high school diploma and maybe a little college, 90% believe in God. But if you get to the college graduates, it drops down to 85%. And if you get down to those that have postgraduates and doctorate degrees, it gets down to only about 80% believe in God. You allow the world to have more of an influence. We can know whom we have believed. Let me give you a quote from Michael Faraday. I know I've given this before, but it's one of my favorite quotes, and so I come back to it. You may not know who Michael Faraday is. He was one of the greatest physicist scientists that's ever lived. It's been estimated that if Nobel Prizes had been given at the time when Faraday lived, he probably would have won it 6 times. Our electricity that we have in this building comes because of electric generators that Faraday designed. Every kind of electronics that you have, whether it's your phone or your iPod or whatever, there are many little devices in there that go back to the work that Michael Faraday did with electricity and electromagnetics. Towards the end of his life, Faraday was basically dying. One of his friends comes to see him. And Faraday had a saying. He'd say, "Oh, I'm speculating about some theory," and he'd go into the lab and try to test out the theory. So his friend came and said, "Michael, are you speculating about anything today?" Just trying to cheer him up. Listen to Faraday's response to this man. He says, "Speculations, man, I have none. I have certainties. I thank God that I don't rest my dying head upon speculations, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Hopefully we can be where Michael Faraday is. Look over to 1 John. In chapter 5, verse 13 was the verse that the author I told you about, the question to his faith, was pointed out to him. And he said, "When I read this verse, I started looking at my Christianity and my beliefs. How do I know these things?" In chapter 5 of 1 John, John writes to us, "I write these things that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." In fact, if you look through this little short book of 1 John, in most it's only like a couple pages, John uses that phrase to know 26 times. You can know these things. Your life's not just based upon blind faith. You can know the things that you believe in. If you look over the Gospel of John, John uses just that expression, to know, over 60 times. Now, that doesn't include the time he uses wisdom or understanding other things similar to it. In the books of 1 John and John, the two Gospels, just those two books of the Bible, the verb to know or the idea to know is used 100 times. You can know these things. We don't base our lives just on blind faith. We can know whom we have believed. We don't allow the world to separate us and to teach us things that are hollow, deceptive philosophies of men. We can truly know what our lives are based upon. And that's where we are, and that's where Paul wants us to get in Colossians. Because there are the empty philosophies of men. We see them all the time around us. Look over to chapter 2, and look at verse 4 and verse 8. In verse 4, Paul says, "I tell you so that no one will deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." In verse 8, "See that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depends on human traditions and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." The New Testament was written so that you can know Christ. You can know what you base your life upon. And it can be firm. The hollow and empty philosophy of this world, they sort of come and go. And sometimes they make us feel one way, and sometimes we feel another. We don't base our lives on the philosophies of men. We don't base our lives even on how we feel. If you look back over to 1 John, listen what John says about feelings. Because feelings are sort of like being encouraged or discouraged. Sometimes we feel good about things and sometimes we don't. But knowledge, and that's what Paul is talking about in Colossians, you can have that firm. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19, John says these words, "This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and we set our hearts in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. See, sometimes we may not feel like things are good. We get discouraged. And we may not feel like things are the way they should be, or our lives are the way we should be, or we may not even feel like we know Christ very well. But that's where we have the knowledge. And we turn back to the Scriptures, and we encourage each other. And so our faith is not based upon feelings. It's based on knowledge. It's based on our knowledge of the Lord, and our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This world offers us lots of different things. But as Paul talks about, they are empty, they're hollow, they're not real. In the world, you hear the idea that you're free to do whatever you want, and that you can go off and as long as you don't hurt other people, that this is real freedom. In Scriptures, we learn that's not freedom at all. The pleasures of sin, they dissipate very, very quickly, and the glories of this world don't last very long. But the glories in Christ are truly eternal. They're not the way the world tells us they are. Look at the final verse we'll look at this morning. Look at verse 6 of chapter 2. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. What strengthens our faith? When we start living as Christ. Walk as Christ walked. Start living like Jesus. And then the things of this world won't seem so real to you, and you'll have the real reality, which is in Christ. This world is empty, it's hollow. The things pass away. Eternal life is given to us only in Christ. But it's not easy sometimes to find. We have to search it out. We have to seek these things. The world is always going to be there. It's almost like an ocean that always wants to wear you down. You have to seek the Lord. And if you seek Him, you can find Him. We can know the things that we have believed in. Three things in this message, in this section of Colossians that we've looked at. One is the importance of encouragement and unity in the Lord. Because when we start encouraging and have that unity in the Lord, we can truly have the understanding and knowledge that's in Christ. That's why we meet together. That's why we come together on Sunday night, on Wednesday night, in our Bible classes. That's why we have fellowship. So we can encourage and be united, and we can help each other through those times when we are discouraged. The second is we can truly know Christ when we start living as Christ. You can never really know Christ until you start walking. Throughout the Scriptures, it talks about walking in the Lord. In the Old Testament, we've pointed out before we looked at some of the kings, it said this king walked in the ways of his fathers, whether or not it was David or someone else. It thought he walked in the ways of his father David. Talking about that he lived continually under the commands of God. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not just a decision. You walk in the ways of the Lord. We walk in the ways of Christ. And when we start walking in the ways of Christ, then we start being like Him, and we can truly understand what Christianity is. And third, we can let this world deceive us, or we can choose to live for Christ. And that's really where Paul is with these Colossians. You can allow the world to have influence on you if you want to, or you can live for Christ. If you live for Christ, the wages that Christ gives is eternal life. The wages of this world is sin and death. You can choose the sin and death with this world or eternal life in Christ. That's what you have, and that's the decision that you're called to make. Think about your life this week. Think about how much have you encouraged those around you. Are you united in love with each other? Are you really struggling in prayer for one another? When we do, then we truly grow together as we should. Perhaps you haven't ever named the Lord as your Savior. You cannot say that you're one of His. Why not put Him on in baptism, washing away your sins and arising to walk a new life in Him? Being united with each other, being an encouragement to those around you. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? Let's together we stand and sing.